people that are still going to be coming in. But good morning. We're continuing our summer Sunday school series on the biblical family. And we have seen a lot so far. First of all, we've seen that God, who is the creator of all things, created the family as the foundation of human society. We've seen that God has revealed himself in the context of family. I mean, when you think about that, the Lord God has revealed himself as the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son and the Bridegroom. His people are his children. The church is his bride. Or the wife of Jesus Christ. We've seen that God himself displays his ordained order for the family in relationship through the submission and headship that is found in the Trinity. There is one God, there is three persons, there is one purpose, different roles. There is one; they are one in honor, but they are different in submission. And last week, we began looking at Ephesians chapter 5, where we saw the necessary foundation for a godly and a biblical family that functions in accordance with the will and the word of God. And what was that necessary foundation? Absolutely, Christ. But if you put it another way, you must be born again. You must have a new heart through Jesus Christ. You must have true and saving faith. It is then and only then that you are even able to obey the impossibly high calling of God's word for you in your role in the family. Okay? So, the call for the believer in Jesus Christ is found at the beginning of Ephesians 5. So, why don't you turn to Ephesians 5 if you're not there yet, and we can kind of see the leading into this. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, what? Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If you look down at verse 8, it says about us, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here's another direction to walk. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you are a child of God this morning, if you are beloved by Him, then you will, according to Scripture, be an imitator of Him. You will walk in love just as Christ also loved you. You will walk as children of light and bear by the Holy Spirit what we just read about, the fruit of the light. And what is that? All goodness and righteousness and truth. It's right there in what we just read. And you will ever be, as it says in what we just read, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So, how do we know what's pleasing to the Lord? Through His Word. That's the only way. By and through the Word of God. Remember Hebrews 11:6. What does it say? And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith, what is faith? Let's remind ourselves. Faith is simply a total and exclusive belief and trust in the Word of God. That's all it is. The evidence of faith is seen in action, in obedience to the Word of God. We have to understand something here, guys, that the world does not have faith, okay? The sons of disobedience, as they're referred to in Ephesians 5, do not have faith. Those in darkness do not have faith. Therefore, they not only do not please God, Scripture goes a step further. They can't please God. It's impossible for them to please God in anything that they do. The Christian, on the other hand, is different. The true believer is different. The true believer has faith. That is a gift of God. It's not of any work that you do, so you can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. The children of God do have faith, and then they walk with Him. Those who are in the light do have faith. Therefore, they do, and they learn to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what do you call anything that is not the fruit of the light that we just read about? That is, what do you call anything that is not all goodness and righteousness and truth? What's that called? It's called sin. Sin is not pleasing to the Lord. This is very simple stuff, right? Ephesians 5 tells us in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather instead even expose them. What exposes the unfruitful deeds of darkness, guys? Light, and specifically what exposes the sin. The light of what? God's Word. It is the light of the Word of God that exposes sin, the sins of mankind, and we know from Scripture that it does so perfectly, it does so deeply. So Ephesians 5:15 calls us then, listen, to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, kids, when do your parents tell you to be careful? I can't hear. I just hear mumbling. I don't want to freak anyone out. When do your parents tell you to be careful? I'll pick on Cheo because I know he's a good answer. When you're in trouble or you're potentially in trouble, right? They tell you to be careful when there is a potential for you to be in danger or there's a potential for you to fall or to get hurt. They say, be careful, watch out, be aware. And the call of Scripture to all of us is that you be careful to walk in wisdom, that you will think and act like one who is in the darkness. That's the danger. Careful. You're going to think and act like someone who doesn't have faith, that walks in the darkness, like the world. And those that do that do not understand what the will of the Lord is. So, for us in our day and age, this is an even greater danger in relation to the family. We got to be careful. Scripture, the Word of God, tells us that what the will of the Lord is for our families that He created. What the created role and high calling is for wives and for husbands and for children. And here in Scripture, we find the wisdom of God, the goodness and righteousness and truth of God regarding the family and all things, but we're talking specifically here about the family. Now understand as we go into this that the world does not think this way. The Bible tells us that we live in evil days. And friends, and especially kids, understand that in this world, what do men love? According to Scripture. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil, Scripture says, hates the light. Hate is to reject and to push away. And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Okay, if you're going to obey this word, are you going to go around then and say, look at me, everyone, I'm obeying God's word? No, that's not how we act, because we can't act that way. If you're obedient, it's because the Lord has changed your heart, and it's a deed wrought by God. He gets the glory for it, you don't. We come this morning to the light of Scripture in Ephesians 5 specifically, look at what the Lord is saying regarding marriage. And last week we focused on verses 18 through 21, where the believer is called to not be filled with, not be under the influence of the things of the world, but instead be filled with and directed by the Spirit of God. In other words, it's a warning. Don't walk in darkness, walk in the light. Last week we looked at how we're not to speak like the world, but we're to speak to each other in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord in all things, for all things. And then we learn that we're not to lord it over one another, but to be subject to one another in the fear of Jesus Christ. This week we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33, where Scripture talks about marriage and the high calling for the godly wife and the godly husband. And because verse 22 starts with wives, that's where we're going to start this week. And here we see what a wife looks like who is filled with the Spirit of God, whose life exudes thanksgiving and praise to God in Jesus Christ, and is subject to her spiritual family in the fear of Christ, just what we learned about last week. Let's read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Starting in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you would lead us in the light of your word, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you might bear the fruits of that light in the lives of everyone here this morning by your grace and mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here Scripture talks about first wives, then husbands. Yet verse 33 ends with a summary of the duty of the godly husband and the godly wife very simply. It says, husbands are to love their wives, wives are to respect their husbands. The direction of the Word of God to wives and husbands here in the New Testament is connected to the creation of marriage in the Old Testament in verse 31. Look at it again. We read about the beginning. Genesis 2, you see the big letters? That's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This week we are going to look at God's created role for wives. That's your first fill-in if you're a kid. I want to know. God's created role for wives. And we're going to answer the question, God created wives to be what? Okay? The created role for wives and husbands is the will of God for them. It is the Lord God's perfect design for His glory and for our good and our blessing and our joy. We need to start with the fact that marriage existed before the fall, before sin came into the world. But when the fall came, when sin came, it tainted what God created to be good. conflict arose in the world where there had been no conflict. There was conflict now between man and God because of sin. There was conflict between man and creation or nature because of sin. And now there's conflict between man and each other. That is, there's conflict between husband and wife. But before we get into that conflict, let's look at the wife, what the wife was created to be in the beginning. And that leads to our first point under that. A godly wife is a suitable helper for her husband. A suitable helper for her husband. Have you ever met someone who is especially gifted at their work or at school or at some skill? And it seems like they have a natural affinity for what they do and they take great joy in what they accomplish. Some people may say of them, they were made for this, or I was born to do this. And have you ever wondered, well, what was I made for? What was I born to do? We've all wondered that. Now, if you're a Christian, that question is already answered for you. You were made to glorify God. Everything was made to glorify God. But especially if you're a Christian, and we understand the truth that we have no true purpose, we have no true blessing, we have no true joy in and of ourselves apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 12, 1 through 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what are we to do? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But this truth also applies to the created roles in the family. The Lord God created wives for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, and to fill a specific function. And what was the wife made for? We find the answer back in Genesis 2, so you got to turn back to Genesis 2. First of all, in Genesis 2, when we study Genesis 1 and 2, we saw time and time again that God created, and then he declared what he created to be what? Good. And man was the pinnacle of God's creation on the sixth day. And yet God did not declare everything that he made was very good after he made just Adam, did he? No. Rather, God recognized in Genesis 2:18 that something in creation was not good. So our point under a suitable helper, that first number one, is there was a problem recognized by God, and he revealed it to man. In Genesis 2:18, it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so we see in Genesis chapter 1 that it is only after God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, and then it goes on to say, male and female he created them, did God behold everything he made and said, behold, it is what? Very good. Before God created a wife for Adam, the Lord God had made a man. The Lord God had made this place of abundant blessing for that man. The Lord had placed that man in this place of abundant blessing and communion with God. He had given man a fulfilling purpose in this place to cultivate it and to keep it. But God knew that he was not yet finished. He knew that something was lacking. Therefore, it was not good yet. And God graciously made this abundantly clear to Adam himself in a way that highlighted and established his differentness from the other creation. In verse 19 of Genesis 2, it goes on to tell us that the Lord God brought them to the man to see what he would call them, that is the animals. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Okay, then we have that phrase again, helper, a suitable helper. So the Lord reveals to Adam that Adam is not in a good state. Adam has a problem. Adam's problem can't be fixed by the things of the world around him. Adam is alone and in need of a suitable helper. Now, when an engineer sees that there's something he made is not yet functioning perfectly, the piece is missing, what does he do? The engineer manufactures that piece so that what he creates can function in accordance with his design. That piece must function in the role that the engineer designed it to function in order for everything to run perfectly. If the piece does not run or fulfill that function or that role, we have a problem, right? So, that's our point two, a solution prepared by God and given to man. The Lord God in His grace doesn't leave Adam in a state that is not good. God sees there is a missing piece, and God not only prepares a solution to Adam's problem, God provides the solution to Adam's problem, and that solution is a wife, a suitable helper for him. It is the Lord God who declares, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And it was the Lord God who, it says in verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And it was also the Lord God, Scripture says, who brought her to the man. In essence, performing the first marriage ceremony. And Adam's response was an eruption of recognition and an eruption of joy. And Adam was no longer in a state of being not good. He became very good. Everything was very good after Eve came on the scene. The Lord showed Adam that the animals and beasts were not suitable for him. So the Lord God provided a person that was a suitable helper, that was different from him and yet the same as him. So we see number three, that it was not only a solution, we have to recognize that it is a suitable solution that the Lord provided. Note first that the man is in need of a helper. Now, helper is not a derogatory term in any way, but rather it emphasizes the need of the person that needs help, right? It emphasizes the need of the man. But this just can't be any helper. This has to be a suitable helper. And the Hebrew word translated suitable is neged, and it means what is conspicuous, what is in front of, parallel to, opposite to. The word is translated in the New King James Version as a helper comparable to him. And in the ESV, you might have a helper fit for him. So this helper is going to be suitable for the man, comparable to the man, fit to him, opposite to the man. What does that tell us about the helper? It tells us that this suitable helper needs to be, on the one hand, in the same unique position that Adam was at that time alone in, a human being. Creation of God, the pinnacle of creation. That the Lord God made Eve out of the same stuff that Adam was made out of. And he rejoiced over her. Remember, he said, this is now what? Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam was no longer alone because Eve was in the same position he was. And yet, and this, we have to emphasize this, especially in our day and age, she was different. She was suitable in that although she was comparable to him, she was opposite to him. She was fit for him. She was a woman. He was a man. She was literally his missing piece, and together they were whole. Okay? So, Scripture says that male and female, he created them. And later in Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his what? Wife. And the two shall become one flesh." There is a unique sameness that is required, that they're both human beings, obviously. And there is a unique difference that is required, male and female, which used to be obvious and isn't obvious anymore. So, that is a suitable solution, but we also see that it's a helping solution. The wife was not only created to be a suitable to the man, but to be a suitable helper for the man. The man needed help. Eve, the wife, understand this, guys. The wife was not just an extra bonus. Eve, the wife, was not just the cherry on top of the sundae that you could take or leave. I don't like cherries. I'll put that to the side. Eve was integral and necessary to the goodness of God's creation. Right? Eve was integral and necessary to the garden being a place of utter blessing. The woman was needed by man. So the emphasis here is first on man's inadequacy and not a claim of the woman's deficiency. The woman was made a suitable helper by God to meet the man's deficiency. The truth is echoed in 1 Corinthians 11:8 through 9. It says this, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Now the lie of sin that you're going to hear a lot, kids, is that you don't need anyone else. That you can make it on your own. And when we perceive wrongly that we're making it on our own, what is the result to us? We get proud, don't we? The result is pride. And pride is sin. Pride is something that is upheld as something positive in our culture and in our world. The truth is that we're all dependent. I can show you you're dependent just by coming over and pinching your nose and covering your mouth. You're dependent on air, and you find that out really quick. We're all in need. All of us are in need of the only Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who continually upholds all things by the word of his power. We need him to take our very next breath, let alone obtain eternal life. But it's also true that we need each other. We need relationship. The church is a fellowship of believers, encouraging, exhorting, upholding, serving one another, meeting each other's needs. Marriages that are relationships of convenience are doomed for what? They're doomed for failure. And will never truly be marriages at all. Listen, a husband needs his wife, and the wife needs her husband. So, we see the created role for the wife is to be a suitable helper for her husband. Adam also had a created role, a function, a job, and work that he was to do. And the husband has a created role or function or job that he has to fulfill. And we're going to talk about him, don't worry, on another week. But God's created role for the wife was to be a suitable helper for him. This was before the fall. This was before sin came into the world. God created the institution of marriage and created the role of wife in relation to her husband. The wife, as she is related to her husband, was the missing piece that made everything good. And that created relationship was one of headship and submission. That leads to our next point. A godly wife is be subject to her husband. You have to go back to Ephesians 5:22 for this. We already read it, but I'll read it again. Ephesians 5:22, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the church, as Christ is also the head of the church." The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subjects," or ought to be to their husbands, subject to their husbands, everything. I typed it wrong, so. This is a section of Scripture that raises the ire of the world. Because it's, yes, because it's misunderstood, but mostly because the world hates the light, right? When studying the Bible, we do so prayerfully, and we ask the Lord to reveal His truth to us by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it through our smarts or our study or some type of plan or trick. As you read the Bible, as you meditate on the Word, you need to think about the Word in your mind that's meditating upon it. You need to pray about the Word, and you ask the Lord questions about the Word. You don't have to ask really hard questions. You ask simple questions. And that's what we're going to do here first. Let's ask the simple question, what? What does it tell us to do? Or what does it tell wives? It says, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the what. And the key direction is to be subject. What does that mean? And the Greek word translated subject is the same one that we just looked at last Sunday when I was preaching on Romans 13, where Paul writes, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. It comes from that Greek military term, which means to arrange like a troop division in a military fashion under the command of a leader, or to line up under. The example of the military helps us understand this term. Rank in the military has to do with order and has to do with authority. It is not a statement of value or ability. A colonel is a higher rank and a higher authority over a private. That is the order, that is the authority. It does not mean that the colonel is a better man or more skilled than the private. Do you understand that? In any successful organization, there has to be authority and there has to be submission. Without it, there is chaos and disorder. Can you imagine if there was no set rank or no authority in the military? There would be chaos. There would be people yelling and shouting different commands to different people to do different things. No one would know what was going on or what to do. Almost everybody here today got into a car. Can you imagine what would happen if the pinion inside your vehicle were not to submit or move to the direction of the steering shaft? What would happen? You'd crash. The car would not be functioning as the designer intended. So let me put it simply for us. Submission is the mark of the true believer in Jesus Christ, man or woman. Okay? Submission is the mark of the true believer in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, rebellion is the mark of the unbeliever. The person with true and saving faith is marked by submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. They are submitters. This submission is displayed in obedience to His Word, and in turn, submission to the authority that the Lord God places over us in our government, in work, in being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 5. The unbeliever is marked totally oppositely by rebellion, by raging against the Lord, against His ways, against His Word. He has no fear of Christ. His God is what? His belly. He is, as Scripture already defines Him, He's like a sheep who has gone astray, who has turned what? Where? To his own way. That is why the world hates the idea of submission and headship. Because they're rebels. And rebels don't submit. Here, the call of the Word of God is for wives to be subject to your own husbands. Not to every man. Not to everybody who is a husband, but to your own husbands. In the family that functions in accordance with the will of God, the wife is subject to her own husband in the Lord and as to the Lord. And that phrase takes this direction to a whole new level. Here the wife is called to be in subjection to her husband. She would subject herself to the Lord. Why? Same reason we obey governing authorities. For it is the Lord Himself that is directing the wife to be in subjection to her husband. This is the same reason, again, we talked about last week, and the same reason that we would you would not obey a governing authority when they go against the clear command of the Word of God would apply in the relationship between a husband and a wife as well. This naturally leads to the next simple question, why? And it answers that in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Look, you don't submit unless you're being directed. Okay? In other words, there's no submission without authority. So it's logical that if a wife is called to be subject to her own husband, then the husband is the head of the wife, the authority over the wife. Submission and headship go hand in hand. They have to. You can't have one without the other. There would be no sergeant without a private or without a colonel. The Lord God created the organization of marriage from the beginning to have headship and to have submission. And the husband is the head of the wife. The wife is to be subject to her own husband. So why is the godly wife subject to her husband? Because the husband is the head of the wife. In regards to headship, we have to understand this, that submission to a head does not mean inferiority. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and listen to this, and God is the head of Christ." Jesus Christ, who is God, very God himself, submitted to the Father in all things, yet he is by no means inferior to the Father. We know that from Matthew 26. We know that from Philippians 2. The wife is to be subject to her own husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now again, with the fall came conflict, and part of the curse to women in Genesis 3:16 is that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The word does not refer to any type of romantic desire, but is the same word that is used when God warns Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Because of sin, women now have the desire to take the place of headship or master, to take that husband's role. And we must understand and recognize that in this fallen world that is by the curse, and our flesh, which is tainted by sin, our natural inclination is to struggle against each other in our self-will rather than to live in the harmonious system that God has designed. Because that is our tendency, what needs to be the direction to us? You need to be wary. You need to be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. At the end of the day, the godly wife subjects herself to her husband, not because her husband is super smart, or because he's strong, or for any other reason that's focused on the husband, but because a marriage is a living picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And that leads to the next simple question, how? Verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." The given task of the godly wife is to fully embrace her created role in marriage, which again is a living picture of Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. That means that the extent of the wife's subjection to her husband is in everything. Again, this does not mean that the godly woman obeys her husband when the husband violates his duty of headship and leads the wife into sin in violation of God's law. That's not what it's saying. The point here is that just as there is no area in our lives in which the true believer is not to be in subjection to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is also no area where the wife is not to be in subjection to her own husband. Now imagine if your arms were not in subjection to you, or they were in subjection to you at all times except when you ate. What would happen at mealtime? it would be messy. I was seeing, somebody was playing a new video game I was looking at, and it was called something about Octopus Dad or something. And the premise of the game was, you're an octopus, and you're pretending to be a human, and you can't let other people know that you're an octopus. It's a very strange game. But the point is, there's four players, and each first player controls an arm. So you have to work together to do simple things like buy bread. But it's funny because this arm's going that way, that arm's going that way, this leg's going that way, that leg's going that way, and it looks ridiculous. The point is, if it can't function properly if everything is doing their own thing, if there's no submission to authority, the head. Our Lord is not interested in our partial submission and our partial obedience to His Word. The submission of the church to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be entire. And you can do so with joy and with blessing and with peace. You're thinking, oh, it's easy to submit to Christ. I can do that with peace because I know the one to whom I'm submitting. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He's the only source of blessing and peace and joy. So, especially you young ladies, you need to listen here. You should be sobered at the prospect of choosing a husband. When you marry that man and you make that vow before the Lord, you are placing yourself under that man's authority as to the Lord in everything. Is he a man after God's own heart? Does he love the Lord? Is he committed to His Word so that you can subject yourself to him with confidence? That this man as well desires the joy and blessing and peace that only comes from the Lord, and He desires that for you? If so, it will be a joy for you to subject yourself in that relationship. But if not, it won't be. It will be a constant test of your faith as you, according to Scripture, be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Listen, this is frightening and fearful for a woman to submit to someone that they don't trust. Right? Because you don't think they have your best interest at heart. The godly woman's submission to Jesus Christ, displayed in a submission to the order He has established in the home and in the church, should be with the heart and the soul and the mind. The love of God that is the goal of sound doctrine should be reflected in a love for the decrees of the command or of the master. Submission is recognizing God's order in the home and joyfully obeying it. And understand, guys, submission is not for women alone. It is for men. It is for everyone who is called of Christ to submit to Him. We were all called to submit to kings and to authorities that are placed over us, including the authorities in the church. And God's order is for His purpose and His glory, but we have to understand it's for our good. All right? It's for your joy. It's for your blessing. It's for your peace. Finally, we're at point C. God, the godly wife, was created by God to be served by her husband. Now, I know what you're thinking. With all that I've said up to this point, I bet you thought I was going to say the godly wife was created to serve her husband. Surely, that is true. A helper serves the one that she's helping. But a wife was not created by God to simply be a Rosie the robot that rolls around and serves the needs of her man. God created the wife to be served by her husband. As John MacArthur points out in his book, Different by Design, in relation to Adam, Eve was designed to follow his lead, live on his provision, and find safety in his strength. Such tendencies were from that point on built into all women, but with the fall came conflict. When the Lord brought Eve to Adam, we got to remember what Adam said. Adam didn't say, finally, someone to bring me my food. I don't have to pick my own fruit now. Phew. Adam didn't say, oh man, she's going to be useful to me for A, B, and C reasons. No, he erupted with joy, not over himself, but over her. He erupted with joy over his wife. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And it ends with, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now this last section is kind of a preview of God's created role for husbands, but we must point out that God created wives to be loved by their husbands, to be nourished by their husbands, and to be cherished by their husbands. Look at, again at Ephesians 5. 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what did he do? But nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Think about this. Before the fall, before sin came into the world, was the husband to love his wife? Yes. Was he to nourish her and cherish her? Yes. Before sin came into the world, even Adam recognized that his wife was of his own body, and no one hates his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. This is the created role of the wife in relation to the husband. The wife is created by God to be the receiver of the husband's love, to be the receiver of the husband's care, to be a receiver of the husband's utter devotion. Does the world like this message? I'll tell you, it does not. The message of the world to the wives is this. You don't need a man. I add a little sass to that. What you need is to love yourself. What you need is to cherish and pamper yourself. What you need is to provide for yourself so you are not dependent upon any man, let alone your husband. You can't trust anybody but yourself. You are strong enough in and of yourselves. And guess what? The wives of this world are buying this lie, hook, line, and sinker. And they're trying to fill a role in their lives that they weren't designed to fill and they can't fill. They're chasing after satisfaction that they can't provide themselves, where there's nothing to give. And instead, they're denying the source that the Lord provided for them, that's sleeping in the bed next to them. Let's talk about each thing. First is loved. Yes, husbands are called to love their wives, but wives, you must receive their love. Have you ever tried to love someone who hated you or wanted nothing to do with you? Can you imagine that dynamic in a marriage relationship? Wives were created to receive love from their husbands for their good and for their blessing and for their joy. Please understand that this is so much more than physical love that I'm talking about. This is the heart of the husband for his wife. And ladies, you know that your husband is not going to love you perfectly. That they will not always love you in the way that you expect, or maybe even the way that you want. But the love that he gives, you are to receive. The godly man will love you in Jesus Christ. The godly man will love you with the Word of God out of a desire for your sanctification, for your blessing, and for your joy. And this may come sometimes with the piercing Word of God that is hard to receive sometimes because it rebukes us. This may come with your husband leading your family in a direction that you may be a bit unsure of, but that he is prayerfully convinced is the way the Lord has directed him to go. Receive your husband's love for the love of Jesus Christ. Next, nourish. The love of the husband for his wife is likened to the love of one's own body that needs nourishment. We need nourishment to live. Nourishment is provided from outside of ourselves. It is the role of the husband to provide for his wife. It is the created role of the wife to receive that provision or that nourishment. If you have kids, you know what it's like to try to provide nourishment to a child who does not want that nourishment. They clamp their mouth shut and they turn their head and it's all over their cheeks when you're trying to give them their pureed peas that's good for them. Or perhaps you've worked very hard on a fancy dinner with expensive ingredients that you set before your child only to have them turn up their noses at this dinner that you worked so hard to make special for them. Their rejection of your offering is not only disrespectful, it's disobedient, it's unloving. God not only created husbands to provide for and care for the needs of their wives, but he created wives to receive that provision, care, and nourishment from their husbands. Imagine how it makes a husband feel if the wife turned up her nose at the provision or the nourishment provided by her husband. If she has an attitude that this is not good enough, this isn't what I want, is she being a helper to her husband? No. We will learn that the role of the husband is not only to provide physical nourishment for his wife and children, but to provide spiritual nourishment for his wife and children. That is, it's the husband's role to lead the wife and his family in the truth of God's Word. The wife is to receive that teaching and leadership in the Word. No, not because she can't grow in the Lord apart from her husband, or not because she needs a man to explain the Bible to her. If she has the Lord, she has the Spirit of God just like her husband has the Spirit of God. But rather, it's because it's the Lord's design for her to receive from her husband provision and nourishment as we receive the provision and nourishment from Jesus Christ as a church. Finally, cherished. The love of the husband for his wife is likened to the love of one's own body that we cherish. In other words, our bodies are precious to us. We protect them. We care for them. We do not place our bodies in harm's way or treat our bodies as worthless or common things. We place a high value on our bodies. How much money would you accept right now for your right arm? Wives were created by God to be cherished by their husbands. Wives were created to be precious in their sight, to be highly valued, to be cared for and protected. And the created role of the wife is to receive from the husband that protection as precious, to be cherished. Now, can you imagine trying to protect someone who doesn't want to be protected by you? How hard would the Secret Service jobs be if President Obama's daughters constantly wandered off, going wherever they wanted to go, doing what they wanted, while telling the Secret Service, "I don't need you to protect me, I can protect myself." While men and women are equal in the sight of God in regards to their value, we have to recognize what the world doesn't want to recognize anymore. Men and women aren't the same, obviously. No matter what the world tells you, there's a reason why men and women don't compete in the same Olympic events, right? Generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women, generally speaking. And in 1 Peter 3:7, we read, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Wives were created to not just be protected by their husbands like he would guard a house, but to be protected by them out of a heart that values their wives as supremely precious. That's what it means to cherish. Ladies, wives, do you want to be cherished? Do you? Of course you do. You were created for that. The Lord, we all want to be cherished. The Lord Jesus Christ cherishes his church. His people are highly valued and precious to them, and he will protect them against any foe. We receive the protection and care through submission to his word. We're protected by the shepherd as we stick close to him and submit to his ways. We don't go out in rebellion to his word. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't stand in the path of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of scoffers, because that's dangerous. We receive his care and protection, the fact that he cherishes us through submission to his word for our good and blessing and our joy. Wives were created to be cherished. Friends, this is the role that God created for wives, for his glory and for the good of wives and humans and men and families, their blessing and their joy. Created the wife to be a suitable helper for her husband, subject to her husband, served by her husband. Next week, we will look at not God's created role for wives, but God's high calling for wives. And then we will switch to husbands, as Scripture does, and look at God's created role for husbands and God's high calling for husbands as well. All right, we're out of time, so let's ask the Lord to bless the service. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, change our hearts and minds by it. Renew our mind through your word. Lead us in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Help us to submit, Father, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult, so that we may truly show that we are yours. Father, we pray for the wives here. We pray that you would bless them in their role as wife. We pray for the husbands, that you would bless them in their role as husbands. Help us to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Jesus Christ, and that all of us would submit ourselves to him in all things, and we'd be displayed in the embracing of what you have designed us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.